This morning, we are continuing through our series in the book of Acts. We've been journeying through the book of Acts now for a couple of months, and what an amazing journey it has been. In chapter 1, we saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after giving His commission to go to the ends of the earth with this gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. The church was going to be His witness, and that was His grand commission. Then He ascended to the throne of heaven, where He continues to rule and reign as all His enemies are being put under His feet, guiding and leading and building His kingdom through His church, through gospel advancement. And so, we saw that. Then we saw how the 12 were restored through the re-important appointment of Matthias in the place of Judas. We saw in chapter 2 the glorious day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, inaugurating the universal prophetic witness of God to the nations to declare the work of God, the way to God, and the will of God, all found in the person of Christ Jesus, God the Son. We saw Peter's powerful exposition of Pentecost, showing how the messianic age had been ushered in, and how all who called upon the name of Jesus would be saved in this time of salvation, that they would be saved from the coming judgment, which would consummate this present age. We saw how 3,000 souls were saved that day. One of the most amazing pictures of revival, right there at the first sermon at Pentecost. We saw at the end of chapter 2 the essence of what it means to be the church as we looked at that early Christian community there in Jerusalem. In Acts 3, we saw this incredible picture of the healing of the lame man as Peter goes to him and John goes to him, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately that man's ankles and legs were given strength, and he was made whole in this miraculous healing. And he goes from laying to leaping, and all the people are astounded and amazed, and they begin to gather around Peter and John in Simon's portico. And they're looking to them as if they're the source of power. And once again, in Peter's second sermon, he looks to them and says, "You've got it all wrong. Turn your eyes away from us and turn your eyes to Jesus. For it was in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed." He turned their eyes to Jesus. And as the apostles, these two apostles, Peter and John, continued to exhort the people there at Solomon's portico, as they were learning and gaining knowledge of this salvation that comes in Christ and Christ alone, we now find ourselves in that context today in Acts chapter 4. And we see, as they are preaching to the crowd, some in the crowd are not very happy with this. And that this morning is the context we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4. So this morning, look with me, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That is going to be our text this morning in preaching. Acts chapter 4, verse 1-11. I'll be reading from the ESV, but please follow along in whatever translation that you have. We read, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Let us pray this morning. Father God, I pray this morning that You would open our eyes to any unbelief that might exist in our heart, any doubt regarding the person of Christ this morning. And I pray that You prune it away. God, I pray that You would gather many here to this live stream this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that they may come to know the tragedy of unbelief. Just how horrible unbelief is. And I pray that You would pour in them a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of discernment, a spirit of rebirth and regeneration, that they might know Christ perfectly and intimately and rightly. That they may come to a saving knowledge of Christ this morning. And Father God, I pray that You would embolden Your church this morning. That You would cause us to be like Peter and John, absolutely fervent, steadfast, and unshakable in the midst of persecution. That we would see no matter what man may do to us, we will stand for the Lord. We will speak for the Lord. And we will never turn away from the truth of the Lord in spite of the circumstances we face. Turn our eyes to Christ this morning. Fill our homes, fill our hearts with Your Spirit. And make us bold and zealous to witness Your glory to a dying world. We say all these things in the precious and holy name of Christ this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 4 opens with the picture of the first persecution that the church ever faced. It is merely a picture of what would continue happening throughout the rest of history in this present evil age. The church of Jesus Christ would always continue to be rejected and despised by the world. It would always find itself as a pilgrim, sojourners, traveling through a world that it does not belong to. And it would forever be set apart, forever be marked for ridicule and persecution. But this was no surprise. This persecution, this opposition that Peter and John was no indictment that Christ wasn't powerful enough or that Christ isn't truly ruling or reigning. No, beloved. This persecution that Peter and John were facing was a display of everything that Christ said would happen. What we see in Acts chapter 4 is a fulfillment of what Jesus declared to His disciples would be the lot for those who followed Him. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told His disciples, "But when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, Do not worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you must say. Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will be a time for you to serve as witnesses. Therefore, be resolved not to rehearse ahead of time to make your defense, for I will give you the words along with the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." What a promise. What a promise from our Lord. Yes, you'll be hated. Yes, you'll be persecuted. They hated me. They hated me. What do you think they will do to you? But take heart. Everything that they are doing is serving to bring about my purposes. You will be my witnesses, and I will give you the words to say. I will be with you in the midst of trial and persecution and suffering. What a promise from our Lord. And we see that promise being fulfilled here today with Peter and John. Beloved, I want to talk today, however, about the root behind persecution. And the root behind all persecution, all rejection of the church and ridicule of the church of Jesus Christ, all of it is rooted back to unbelief. Unbelief. In John chapter 15, we see Jesus get to the heart of this when we read, "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me first. If you belong to the world will love you as its own. However, because you do not belong to the world, but I chose you out of the world, for this reason the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my word, they will obey yours too. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name." Why? "Because they do not know the one who sent me." That's the root of persecution. The reason the church is hated by the world is because the world hates the one who is the head of the church. And it has no relationship with the triune God of heaven. It ridicules, it mocks, it belittles, it imprisons, it seeks to silence, and it even kills the only entity which bears the true message of salvation, the church of Christ. This is the tragedy of unbelief. Because the world does not realize that when it is rejecting the message of salvation rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is rejecting the only thing that can save it from the coming judgment. When you reject the message of Christ, you reject the only thing that can save you from this world, that can save you from sin, that can save you from death, and that can save you from hell. When you reject Christ, you refuse the only thing that can put things right. He alone can make things new. He alone can give you hope. He alone can give you joy. He alone can tear down all of the vain things that we build up to try and find false senses of hope and security in. He alone can give us what we need. And when we reject Christ, we reject the only thing that can give us hope and life and true joy that cannot be taken away. I pray And that if you are hearing this today, and you find yourself rejecting the message of Christ, I want you to know that you are rejecting the only hope of eternal life. Jesus has an exclusive monopoly on salvation. He has an exclusive monopoly on salvation. For there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. An exclusive monopoly. And to reject Him is to reject the way to God, the truth from God, and life in God. Beloved, hell is very real. It is not a psychological construct. It is a real place of real eternal torment. And we are all facing it apart from Jesus Christ. Beloved, my goal today in this sermon is to follow the steps of Nathan the prophet, who went to David after David had his affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and told a story of a rich man with tons of sheep. He comes to him and tells him of this story of this rich man who has tons of pastures and tons of sheep. And then he tells of a poor man who had only one sheep. And he loved that sheep very much. And the rich man came and stole that sheep and sacrificed that sheep for his own good purposes, for his own desires, for his own self, for his own wickedness. He took that sheep that was so loved by that poor shepherd and used it for himself. And left that other poor shepherd with nothing. And Nathan asked David, after telling this story, what should be done to that rich man? And David said, that man deserves to die. And to repay that poor shepherd four times over what he took. And Nathan looks to David and he says, you are that man. You're the rich shepherd who had everything and you took the one sheep away from the poor man who loved that sheep more than anything. You're the man that deserves to die. You see, David could only see the weight of his sin by seeing it in someone else. And beloved, how true that is for all of us. How easy it is to turn a blind eye to my failure, to my weakness. But when I see it in somebody else, it's so easy to call it out. It's so easy to see how horrific that sin is. When it's not me that's doing it. When I look at it and see it in someone else and say, yeah, that's bad, you're bad, that's bad. Rather than being able to look in the mirror and say, no, I'm that man. David had to see his sin in someone else in order to see just how tragic it is what he had done. And beloved, we are all blinded by the weight of our own sinfulness until we see that same sinfulness in the actions of others. And today I want to give you a similar story that shows you the tragedy of unbelief. The tragic nature of unbelief. How horrific this sin is. And I want to give you a story that shows you that, but beloved, this is no parable. This is no story concocted so that I can get a point across. No, beloved, the story that we are looking at today in Acts chapter 4 is a real historical story that shows the true tragedy of unbelief as seen in the religious leaders of Israel that we are looking at today. And I pray that you will see just how tragic this sin is in them in order to see how tragic this is for you if you remain in unbelief. I believe there are three aspects of unbelief that are characterized by our text this morning. And the first thing that we see from our text is this. Unbelief rejects the facts of Christ. It rejects the facts of Christ. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And as they were speaking to the people, to the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. With what Peter was proclaiming, these authorities were greatly annoyed with the two disciples and they had them arrested. The authorities in question were the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now the captain of the temple was the highest ranking temple official next to the high priest. And the captain of the temple actually had arresting authorities, why he was the one who came and made sure that they were arrested. The Sadducees were a group of priests and leaders that primarily consisted of the more aristocratic and noble people of Jerusalem. These were people who were much more well off. They were definitely more in the hip pocket of Rome. They were all about keeping the peace and trying to appease their Roman leaders. And they were much more, what we would say, liberal in their theology, as they rejected many aspects of the supernatural parts of Judaism. For instance, they rejected the existence of angels. And most importantly, in light of our context today, they denied the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is what made them so annoyed by Peter and John. Because here, they reject the resurrection from the dead. And here you have Peter and John preaching that in Jesus, all will be raised from the dead. All will be given eternal life. Glorified bodies. Glorified souls. This will all come about for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what made this even worse, what added the cherry on the top, was that they were proclaiming this resurrection in Jesus Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth. You see, all of these leaders were very aware of who this Jesus was. It had only been a couple of months before that Jesus had stood before them on trial where they deemed him worthy of condemnation and crucifixion. They had saw him die on the cross, and now you have two uneducated men preaching that there is the resurrection from the dead in a man that they killed. This was just too much for them. And so they had these two men arrested. They were absolutely furious about it. Now, what's so amazing about this opening scene is that there is no debate about the resurrection here. They do not challenge Peter and John, and they do not say, well, can you give us evidence of the resurrection? They do not say, by what means do you believe there will be a resurrection? What proof do you have that there is a resurrection? They do not open up the scriptures and say, let's look at what the Word of God says. Let's look at the Pentateuch. Let's look at the prophets and see if there is anything regarding a resurrection. Or whether or not this Jesus could even be resurrected. There is no debate. They simply seek to silence the men. And so they just throw them in prison. They simply seek to silence the annoyance. You see, the problem for the Sadducees was that they had already established a commitment which both rejected Jesus and the resurrection. And so in their unbelief, they rejected the facts without inquiring into them. They had a presupposed commitment to a rejection of resurrection and a rejection of Jesus, and so the facts don't matter. The facts didn't matter. We know what we believe. We know the case, and so that's all that matters. And so instead of debating, instead of inquiring, instead of seeking out the scriptures to see whether these things may be true, instead of any of that, they simply seek to silence the facts. Beloved, you see, the facts of the resurrection were abundant for them to explore. There was overwhelming evidence that Jesus was risen. We see from the very beginning of the book of Acts that Jesus appeared to the disciples 40 days on the earth. He was resurrected for over a month, appearing to multiple witnesses, appearing to multiple people, appearing to so many. And he was there, able to be touched, able to be eaten with, able to be talked to. There was overwhelming evidence of this resurrection. The Apostle Paul tells us of just how much Jesus made himself known. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." Beloved, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing years after the resurrection at that point. He's writing years after it. When this event happens here in Acts chapter 4, we're talking a little over 2 months after the resurrection had happened. So, you're talking over 500 witnesses, with the exception of the Apostle Paul at this point, 500 witnesses who have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead, who are known by name, who you can go and ask and see, is this true, and verify their testimony. This is overwhelming evidence, and guess what? It is not inquired into one time. It's just dismissed. It's just silenced. It's just thrown in prison, left there to be said, "We do not want to hear this." It rejects the facts, no matter how abundant the facts may be and how clear the evidence that the facts may be pointing to. Beloved, you do not hear one time in this text the chief of the temple, the priest, the Sadducees saying, "You know, let's go investigate. They said we can go talk to those 40 people over there and those 100 people over there. Let's go see what they have to say. Let's go and follow the evidence. Let's go see where the facts lead. Let's go see if what these men are saying is indeed true." There's none of that. There's none of that. This total rejection and dismissal of the facts of Christ had become commonplace for these religious leaders. We see it the very moment they found out that Jesus had risen from the grave. Listen to this, Matthew 28, 11 through 15. "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Beloved, the religious leaders did not care about facts. They didn't care about truth. They cared about saving their necks. They cared about saving their positions of power. And so they silenced the guards with bribes. Don't you tell anybody that Jesus isn't there. Here's some money. You tell them that the disciples came and stole his body. Talk about totally dismissing the evidence. He's risen like he said he was. But instead of going, wow, let's surrender, let's submit, this Jesus is truly who he said he was, he's truly risen and alive, it's no. Here's some money, here's a story that protects our neck, that protects our positions of power, and protects our presuppositions into what we want to believe. In the face of overwhelming reality, in the face of the overwhelming facts that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, unbelief turns a blind eye. It rejects the facts. Because to surrender to the facts would mean to surrender to Christ. Beloved, to surrender to the facts would mean to surrender to Christ. And that is what the flesh despises. It's what the flesh hates. I want to be in control. I want to be my Lord. I want to be the King of my life. And if I believe that this Jesus is really risen and really ruling, then I have to surrender to Him. And so no matter what facts are giving, I will simply reject them and cast them aside and silence anyone who tries to continue to remind me of the truth that Jesus is risen. Beloved, the unbelief of their day is just like the unbelief of today. It has never been because of the absence of facts. The unbelief is not because there's not facts, not because there's no evidence. Beloved, unbelief never faces the facts. It simply dismisses them. Just throws them aside. Beloved, this ought to show you something very important. Evidence alone will never make anybody a Christian. Evidence alone will never make a Christian. You have got to have the grace of God remove the scales on your eyes and turn your heart away from your wickedness to actually not see those facts as, I don't care that it's true. I'm going to suppress it so that I can continue to be the Lord of my life and go, it's true and it's the only hope for my life. It's my only hope for salvation. Therefore, I must surrender. Beloved, unbelief is not the product because of a lack of evidence. It is the product of a rejection of the evidence, which is overwhelming. It is amazing to me the discussions that we have where we say, repent and believe upon Jesus, for He is risen, He is alive. And what's the person say? Well, tell me what kind of fish swallowed Jonah. Tell me how it was that the donkey talked. Let's talk about the days in Genesis. Let's talk about that. Now, I'm not saying that those things are not important and that they are absolutely overwhelmingly true as well. But what I say to you today is stop casting off the facts. Stop dismissing the truth that Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. He is ruling. And surrender to the Lord. Lest you come to the tragic end which these religious leaders would come to themselves. My friends, you may dismiss, reject, and get rid of Christianity's messengers. But you will never get rid of its facts. You will never get rid of its truth. For Christ Jesus was born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life that with no stain of sin ever touching Him. He was really mocked, really beaten, really crucified for sin. And He is really risen, really alive, really reigning. And He will really return to redeem those who belong to Him by faith and to finally judge and condemn those who don't. This is the facts of Christ, and what a tragedy it is to reject them. But that is not the only aspect of the tragic nature of unbelief. For unbelief not only rejects the facts of Christ, but secondly, it rejects the fruits of Christ. We see this in verses 4 through 10. We read, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well.'" Beloved, within these first verses that we see here, we see a totally different response than that of the religious leaders, as we see that in spite of the apostles being imprisoned, thousands of others come to saving faith in Jesus Christ once again. In spite of them being cast in jail, in spite of the religious leaders being annoyed and troubled, and people clearly seeing that the religious leaders aren't happy about this, thousands of people once again come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, these were huge revivals. And there's nothing insignificant about that. Thousands one day, thousands another, just from two sermons. And once again, this shows us that nothing was going to stop Christ from building His church once He started. And it will not stop until Christ says, "It's the end. I'm coming to get my people." It will continue to build, continue to grow. Christ will continue building His kingdom till He comes and consummates it. Nothing will stop it. No persecution, no ridicule, no mocking, nothing will ever stop the kingdom of Christ from advancing into the nations. Period. Period. The next day, Peter and John were brought before the major religious leaders of Jerusalem. Here we see the clearest picture, the clearest contrast that exists in the world. Beloved, there is either rejection or there is revival. Those are the only two options with Christ. You are either born again, made alive in Him, or you are left dead in sin by your rejection. Rejection and revival. Those are the only two things that come with Christ. You either reject Him and are left in your sin, or you are made new, made brand new, born again, given new life forever in Him. Revival or rejection. Oh, I pray that God would make it so that you would believe and experience the revival that comes with Christ. Peter and John brought before these major leaders Annas, the high priest, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and other parts of the family, the elders and the scribes who were actually lay Pharisees. So here you can see, even in their rejection of Jesus, how there's a fellowship that comes with unbelief, a fellowship that comes with rejection, how these Sadducees and Pharisees that don't like each other can come together in their unity over their rejection of Christ. And what's so amazing about this scene is that Peter and John are now standing in the same court, in the same place where their Lord had been condemned to die a few months before. John chapter 18, verse 12 through 13, we see this picture. The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And beloved, what's so amazing about John 18 is that as Jesus is standing before that council of religious leaders, being falsely accused and condemned, you know what Peter was doing in John 18? He was denying Jesus three times. We constantly see the picture going in and out of the picture of Jesus before the council, and then back over to Peter denying Jesus. John 18 is a heartbreaking chapter as Jesus stands falsely condemned, and perhaps as his lead apostle, the one who is zealous, the one, "I'll fight for you, Christ," is denying him three times. But beloved, this time there would be no denying Jesus for Peter. Peter now stands before them, and when they ask him, "How did this man, how did this lame man come to be healed?" Peter points them straight to Jesus. There's no denial here. There's no rejection of Christ here. There's total, overwhelming commitment. This happened because of Jesus, who is alive, though you killed him. Jesus' word to the apostles, his promise to them that as they were being brought before synagogues and leaders, they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, given the words and the boldness to proclaim the truth of Christ. And beloved, that's exactly what we see here. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, made bold and fervent and absolutely relentless and preaching the truth that this is all about and all because Jesus. All because of Jesus. There is no denial here. Here is the Peter, the once fearful disciple who denied his Savior three times in fear of his own life. And now as he stands with his life on the line, facing condemnation and death, there is no fear, only fervent, steadfast proclamation that this is all because of Jesus, whom you crucified and God has raised from the dead. What a change has happened in this Peter. Fearful disciple, willing to deny Jesus in front of a little girl, and now with his life on the line, says, "This is all about Jesus, who is really alive, really risen, really ruling. He's the one who's done this." What a change. What an amazing change that has occurred in Peter. And beloved, the reason that change occurred, the reason that Peter can now stand, that once fearful denier of Jesus, can stand with full boldness and say, "This Jesus is really alive and He's the one who healed this lame man," is because he saw Jesus risen. That's why. There's more facts for you. That's why you know this Jesus is risen. Fearful disciple denying Jesus to a little girl, now standing with his life on the line, ready to die, saying, "It was Jesus who's done this. It was Jesus." What a change has happened to Peter. And in the midst of all this, we see another horrific tragedy that comes with unbelief. And that is unbelief rejects the fruits of Christ. The fruit that is produced by the risen Jesus. In the midst of all of this, these same religious leaders had rejected Jesus during His earthly ministry. In spite of all the overwhelming abundance of fruit produced by His power and goodness, Jesus was shaking them up at the age of 12 with how powerful and authoritative His teaching was. He was constantly doing miracles, overwhelmingly in abundance, healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, the lepers, feeding thousands with barely enough for a single family. And even when being captured, He took the soldier who had had his ear cut off by Peter and He healed it miraculously. None of this was done in a corner. None of this was done in a closet. None of this was done apart from the knowledge and the wisdom of the religious leaders. And yet, they still rejected Him. In spite of all of the things they saw, in spite of all of the fruit that was clearly produced by this Jesus, His whole life declared that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. The fruit was everywhere, and they still condemned Him to die. And now, after His death, thousands of people have come to faith in a supposedly dead Messiah, casting all of their traditions and loyalties aside, saying, we will risk being cut off by our families for the surpassing worth of knowing and following this Jesus. Thousands of them are doing that during religious festivals where they've come in their devout Judaism. So these are not just like haphazard, lukewarm Jews. These were devout Jews who have turned their life, casting everything aside, saying, we will follow Jesus. The fruit was overwhelming of what this risen Jesus was doing. A lame man who had been crippled his whole life was now leaping and praising God. And here was this same fearful disciple who was nowhere to be found when his Jesus was on the cross. And here he is now ready to die for his supposed risen Savior. Beloved, the fruit is overwhelming that Jesus is not only alive, but that He is absolutely ruling and in control of everything. He is building His kingdom. And it is absolutely, overwhelmingly, abundantly clear. The fruit is everywhere. It's everywhere. The orchard was overflowing in abundance that testified that Jesus is really who He said He was, and He's really alive. The fruit could not have been more clear for these religious leaders to see. And this is the tragedy of unbelief, that in spite of the clear reality that this is indeed the work of Jesus, this indeed is the work of God, they still rejected it and dismissed it and tried to silence them. You keep your mouth quiet. We'll look at that next week. The facts and the fruit of Christ were so clear, and yet unbelief kept them, and it keeps us, blinded from the clear facts and fruit of Christ Jesus. And beloved, if you think the fruit of Christ was abundant then, here we are almost 2,000 years later, and the church is still full force, stretching and permeating people groups throughout the world. In spite of immense persecution, in spite of the most dark perversions which have tried to undermine the church, in spite of all the things that Satan and human sinfulness have produced to derail the train of the Church of Jesus Christ, every one of them has failed miserably. Failed miserably. Beloved, after the Boxer Rebellion, China closed its doors to Western missionaries. But when Western missionaries made their way back into the country years later, they found 50 million Chinese Christians, vibrant and strong as ever, in spite of the persecution they faced. Why? Because Jesus is alive and He's still at work. That's why. Because the fruit was still being produced. This mustard seed has growing into the tree that it was said it was going to be. Vast, huge. It is growing and growing and growing. And all the birds from the nations have come to sit and gather in its trees. Oh, beloved, this is the grand truth. The overwhelming fruit of Christ is so abundant that He's alive and He's working, and you will not stop what He's doing. You'll only continue to push it further into the purpose that He has declared for it. Beloved, I speak to you today as a wretch with no business being here, but as clear evidence that Christ is at work. I have nothing to say to you. I have no business standing before you today. I am a wretch of wretches. But Christ is alive in me. And He alone I boast in. Him and Him alone. What you are seeing is merely the fruit of Christ. The fact that thousands, if not millions of churches across the world are being able to gather together to flood the internet with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Beloved, you have to see it's Him at work. It's Him at work. This is the fruit of Christ. They're absolutely abundant. They can be seen everywhere. But the tragedy of unbelief is that it rejects the fruit of Christ for the filth of the world. Lastly, not only does unbelief reject the facts of Christ and the fruits of Christ, but finally, it rejects the foundation of Christ. Verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Peter here is quoting Psalm 118:22, and Jesus Himself used this verse at the end of His parable of the vineyard. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You see, Peter is using this psalm to reveal the tragic error of these religious leaders. These leaders who are called the builders here, they were called to build the nation of Israel upon the precepts of Scripture. To them belong the law and the prophets, and they were to build upon the covenants given by God, which established the framework into which the Messiah would come, ushering in the final new covenant of grace. And yet, when the stone came that God had sent to build His eternal new covenant temple, His only begotten Son, the builders rejected it. They saw a stone that was worthless in their eyes, useless, unable to be built upon, to be despised and cast aside. They saw a stone that needed to be crushed. But the stone they rejected, the stone they crushed, God raised up and has made this stone the cornerstone of His temple, which would stretch into all eternity. The basis of an eternal foundation which could never be shaken, never be destroyed. And that cornerstone was and is Jesus Christ. In rejecting Jesus, these religious leaders rejected the only foundation which will ever last. And this is the tragedy of unbelief. Not only does it reject the facts of Christ, the fruit of Christ, it rejects the foundation of Christ. And hear me today, those builders that rejected the stone of Christ in favor of an old system, beloved, they saw that old system, that old foundation, absolutely destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. And beloved, such will be the case for every person who does not build their foundation on Christ Jesus. Everything that you build your life upon in this existence that is not first built upon the foundation of Christ will not last and will eventually be destroyed. This life is vanity. It's here and gone, a breath and a vapor. And how much more could this sickness show us that grand truth of just how brief and fast this life can just be taken away? Just like that, it can be gone. Are you ready to meet God today? Beloved, if you are not on the foundation of Christ, you are not ready, for you will be crushed. You will be burnt into an eternity of gnashing of the conscience, weeping of teeth, weeping, gnashing of the teeth, absolutely horror of knowing that Christ is Lord and you rejected Him. Oh, beloved, that is the case for everyone who does not build upon the foundation of Christ. Everything that is built upon any foundation other than Christ will be taken away, dissolved in a moment. Christ is an unshakable foundation, the cornerstone, the immovable rock that all who are founded upon Him never need to fear, for nothing can shake or move the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And what a tragedy it is to reject that foundation. The foundation of peace, hope, love, joy, and eternal life. I say to every one of you today who find yourselves in unbelief, do you see the tragedy you're facing? Do you see the tragedy of this unbelief? Judas kissed life and forgiveness on the face when he kissed Jesus, and he still betrayed Him. Pilate looked truth in the face when he stared at Jesus, and he walked away. The religious leaders looked hope in the face when they stared at Jesus, and they rejected Him and put Him to death. And beloved, not a single one of those acts stopped Jesus from doing what He came to do, but only brought about what He came to do. Beloved, if you reject Christ today, you are Judas, kissing and betraying life and forgiveness. You are Pilate, walking away from truth. You are the religious leaders walking away from the only possibility of hope. That is the tragedy of unbelief. And that is what you are facing if you continue in your unbelief in Christ. The facts are abundant. The fruit is abundant. And the foundation is unshakable. This is what is in Christ. This is what is so absolutely clear and evident. I pray that you will not continue in the tragedy of unbelief. I pray that God would open your heart and remove the blindness to see the truth, the life, the hope, and the foundation that is found in Christ. And I say to you today, you can know all of the fullness of Christ, all of His glory and wonder, if you will but repent and believe in Him. And I want to close lastly to the church, those of you who are believers in Christ, who have been given the grace and the faith and the repentance to know Jesus Christ personally and intimately. I say to you today, let us be like Peter and John, who in the face of the tragic unbelief in this world, when they reject the facts, we will still be relentless in preaching the truth. You may mock us, you may ridicule us, you may put us down, but beloved, we will continue speaking the truth. We will not try to hide the facts or make them more palatable. We must declare the truth as is. Not afraid to declare what really is truth. For in that truth alone, there is salvation. We do no one any favors when we try to compromise and soften the truth of Scripture. The truth of Christ cannot be watered down or manipulated, for the facts of Christ are necessary truths for salvation. And beloved, when they declare, what has this Jesus done for the world? Why should we believe in Him? What has He done? Oh, let us point them to the abundance of fruit seen in the last two millennia, where Christ has been working, building His church, and made it absolutely unstoppable, unshakable, and proven. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And when they ask, why Christ? Why should I surrender to Him? Why should I give my life to Him? Let us boldly show them that all other ground is sinking sand. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will either bow now for salvation, or you will bow later in judgment. But you will declare that this Jesus is Lord of Lords. And everything else you build on in your life, if you build your marriage, if you build raising your children, if you build your hope and your joy on anything other than the foundation of Christ, hear me today, it will not last. It will not last. Let us proclaim to the world with boldness, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us show them the hope and the peace and love and joy and life that is found in Christ alone. No matter what they do to us, whether there's a gun pointed to our head or not, we must proclaim the truth of Christ with the same boldness and fervent that we see with Peter in our text today. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us show the world the horrific tragedy of unbelief. And let us declare to them the triumph of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here today watching this who does not know Christ Jesus as Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. That You would prune away all that is causing them to reject the facts of Christ, the fruit of Christ, and the foundation of Christ, how it's so abundant, God. Just show them the folly of unbelief. And show them the destination of unbelief, an eternal hell, separated from life, separated from God, separated from peace and joy, separated from Christ. And God, fill Your church with a fervent boldness that no matter what we face, no matter what persecution we face, whether it's ridicule or whether it's death and destruction, oh God, let us know that man can do nothing to us. For we've already won. We are already victorious in Christ. And You have been given us a mandate. You've given us a commission to proclaim the truth of Christ to a dying world. For it is the only hope that we have to offer. It is the only antidote and remedy to the problem of evil. It is the only solution for pandemics and suffering and fear. It is all found in Christ Jesus. Let us be relentless in preaching that truth. And uncompromising in preaching that truth. I thank You for Your grace. And I pray that if there is anyone who does not know Christ as Lord, that You would reach into them, change their heart. And I pray that they would reach out so that we may come alongside them and usher them into the discipleship that You have called us all to take part in who belong to You. We thank You and praise You for all that You do. We thank you for your word, which shows us the tragedy of unbelief and the beauty of salvation. And we say all of these things in the precious and holy name of Christ Jesus. Amen.